Welcome to the May 3rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This was a difficult weekend in the life of First EPC. Friday, May 1st, we were told that the 3-year-old son of our pastor, Jonathan Whitley, and his wife, Tara, had died early that morning. Clay was a little boy that lived a big life and won the hearts of all he met. Please join us in praying for his parents and his brothers Ross and Graham as they mourn his loss. Tragedy comes to everyone eventually. It seems inescapable. How we handle those tragic events in our lives shape us as human beings. Elder Joe Plemon helps us begin the healing process with a sermon titled, Dealing with Tragedy. Here's Joe.
Friday morning, I checked my cell phone about 9 o'clock. I realized I'd missed a message from Jonathan Whitley, so he left a voicemail. I checked it. He said, Joe, could you preach for me Sunday morning? We've had a death in the family. So, of course, I'd be glad to fill in. I had no idea what he meant, what the death was. So I called him back, and he said, again, could you preach for me? I said, I'd be glad to. And then he said, we've had a death in the family. He repeated those words. And then he said, it was Clay. And my reaction is my gut twisted. And I said, no. And we talked a little more. I took some notes. And by then, Janice was listening to my end of the conversation, and I prayed for Jonathan while I was on the phone, and then I hung up and I turned to Janice and I said, Clay Whitley died last night. And the faucets for Janice opened up. We cried together. And I think how people respond to tragedy tells us a lot about how their faith is. If you were in shock and disbelief as I was, I'd say that was very normal. That's your knee-jerk reaction. If you cried and you're still crying, that's healthy and appropriate and biblical. I want to talk a few minutes about weeping. And I want to challenge the men here to listen up. I did some research. It seems that women will have about 50 good cries a year, men about 10. Now, I'm going to qualify this. I cry. It's my eyes water, but tears don't necessarily pour down my face. And then the article I read, which was written by an expert on weeping, he said that counts. So I cry, but even this morning, during Jesus Loves Me, I had to get my hanky out and kind of wipe my cheeks. The reason I want to challenge the men is because many men grow up in our culture having been taught that big boys don't cry. We have been taught, either directly or indirectly, through the culture, through our father, maybe through grandfather, through other men, that it's a sign of weakness to see a man cry. And men, listen up. It's not a sign of weakness. Real men cry. I checked the Bible. Joseph, when he recognized his brothers in Egypt and they did not yet recognize him, the Bible said he turned and he wept. David, when he knew that he must be on the lam from Saul because Saul was going to kill him, and David had to get the news from his best friend Jonathan, and they departed, and the two of them hugged, and they wept together. Another time, David came upon a city that had been ransacked. All the women and children had been taken into exile, and the scripture says, David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until there was no more strength to weep. David did not mind weeping in front of other people. Isaiah, Jeremiah, prophets of God who wept because of the spiritual condition of the people in the nation. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep. Paul, in saying goodbye to his elders at Ephesus, because they thought, and he thought, as he went to Jerusalem, that they would never meet again. They hugged and they wept together, a bunch of men weeping together. Jesus, we know, at Lazarus' tomb, when he saw the others weeping, Jesus also wept. Jesus also wept coming into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. He wept over the city. He really wept over the people who had rejected God and were about to reject him and actually crucify him. Have you ever wept over the spiritual well-being of someone you know and love? Have you ever wept because your heart is telling you that person's on their way to an eternity without God? Has that ever brought tears to your eyes? I see heads nodding. My wife and I try to pray together every morning. We don't make it every single day, but we do most days. We pray together. There have been times when Janice and I have prayed for lost loved ones, and we hold hands when we pray. And I've looked next to me, and I see my wife, the tears rolling down her face. I wish I cared as much as she does. There's not been very many times that I can remember that I've actually wept over someone's spiritual condition. And I confess that as a sin. I should. And men, I guess I could speak to guys who aren't married yet. There's one right sitting right there in front of me. Listen, if you got a wife like mine, who weeps at times like that, even if you don't, it's good to have a woman. I love the fact that Janice weeps. So, Romans 12:5, we wonder what we do in tragedy. Romans 12:5 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's a good thing to do. It makes you, if you're a man, it makes you more of a man. It makes you more human. At the prayer vigil Friday night, people gathered, they hugged, and they wept. You'd see two people weeping, two people hugging. Others weeping and hugging. Someone asked my son, Jonathan, how are you doing? And his answer was, I cried all day long. Makes me proud. So, you men, you fathers, you grandfathers, when you weep, when you're hurting, and your children and your grandchildren see you weep, that's a good thing. You're giving them permission to be real with their own emotions, not deny them, not stuff them beneath the surface, but deal with those emotions. So you want to be a real man. You want to be like David or Joseph or Paul or Jesus. Hey, it's okay. Now, some people ask why. And I understand that. We hunger for understanding when tragedy happens. And I'm not beating anyone up for asking the question why. It's normal. It's natural. But I will tell you this. Trying to understand God is an exercise in futility. You just won't. You just won't. The book of Job. Job suffered tragedy upon tragedy. And if I could summarize the book of Job in probably an inadequate way, he had friends come, and they tried to understand. And each one had a theory, and each one would explain, and this is why, and that is why, and Job, you must have sinned, and this and that. And even Job, even though he didn't agree with his friends, he still was wondering why. And God shows up and asks a question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. God is saying, hey, I'm the creator. I made this whole world. You're a human. I have all understanding. It's impossible for us to understand God. That's why it's an exercise in futility. Larry Miles' dad, Harold, I remember clearly him saying, why would I want to worship a God I could understand? Good word. He's God. We're not. We won't understand, but we can trust. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So when you want to know why, take the energy that you're wasting trying to understand God and use that energy to trust him instead of trying to figure him out. You'll be better for it. The kingdom will be better for it. But there's some skeptics that will come along and they'll say, yes. So you Christians, that's your cop out. Just trust God. I'm hurting. And you expect me to use God as my crutch. Well, no, not really. I think to trust God, you need to know him. And you need to know his character. And you need to know his nature. And you need to know his motives. You don't just blindly trust because he's God. You trust him because of who he is. Because you know who he is. Tara was reading Psalm 139 the day, I guess it would have been Thursday. Part of that psalm reads thusly, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows everything. Everything that's ever happened, everything that's happening this moment, everything that ever will happen. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows when a sparrow dies, and he knows how many days are numbered for each and every one of us. And he doesn't make mistakes. He knew when clay was being formed in Tara's womb, he knew the days of clay's life. He's God. And we're not. But still the skeptic might say, okay, I'll have to admit God's the creator. He's in control. But I still don't understand why I should trust him. Well, that leads me to the next reaction some people might have when tragedy comes. They ask, why would a loving God allow this to happen? And I'm not going to beat you up if you ask that question. But think about what you're asking when you do. Because you're questioning whether God loves you. If he's sovereign, he could have intervened and stopped this. If he's loving, he would have. So he's either sovereign or loving, but he can't be both. That's the logic. And before I move ahead with where I'm going with this, I want to pause and say, he is loving, but he doesn't owe you a single thing. We're sinners. We're the ones that blew it. We separated ourselves from God with our sin. He's here. We're there. There's a chasm between us. And it's our sin that's that chasm. And if we have some sort of entitlement mentality that God owes us anything, we're wrong and we need to repent. We had a problem. And the question is not, why would a loving God allow this to happen? That's the wrong question. Here's the real question. How could God allow his only son to be tortured and nailed to a cross and die in my place? That's the question. He demonstrated that love. And if you can't trust that God, then you've got a problem. There was a time when our kids were still at home, and one of them was out past curfew, and this was before cell phones. And we didn't know. Janice, you know the story. Do you want to know which kid was it, Janice? You think I'm picking on him? I already said I was proud of him. Hey, didn't know where he was. Janice was beside herself. She was worried. She was frantic. She was praying. And it was as if the Holy Spirit spoke to Janice and asked her a question. Would you be this distraught if he was with Joe? And Janice said, well, no, of course not. And God spoke to my wife again and said, well, you don't need to be worried because he's with me. Clay's last word to his father was, Daddy. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The mirrors in those days were like looking into some polished silver. It was a very fuzzy image, not like mirrors we have today. And that's why the comparison was Now we see in a mirror dimly. We just don't see clearly. That's why we can't understand God. We can't see clearly. But there's a day when we pass from this life into heaven when we shall see face to face. And listen, folks, those of you who know this God and know His love, don't you look forward to seeing Him face to face? I'm looking forward to seeing my loved ones who have gone before me, sure. But that's not the first thing I want to see. I want to see Jesus clearly, face to face. Clay Whitley, last word in this life was Daddy, but I'm convinced his first word when he saw face to face was Daddy, and probably in a raspy little voice, wrapped in his father's arms. What a good place for him to be. Jonathan called me Friday morning. I told you I kept notes. This is my piece of paper I wrote my notes on. The first note at the top, Jonathan Whitley said he wants this event to glorify God. That's the heart of our pastor. And I want it to glorify God. And what could glorify God more? If there is anyone in this room this morning who isn't looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face, who hasn't turned from their old life and given their life to Him and trusted Him with their life, what better way to glorify God? You can accept Christ right now where you sit. And if you do, elbow whoever's next to you and tell them. Or you can just stand up and tell all of us. That'd be okay. But I pray that God be glorified. And I'm sure He is, and I'm sure He will be in the days and the weeks and the months to come. How do you respond to tragedy? Do you cry? Good. It's a biblical and appropriate. Do you ask why? I don't blame you, but it's an exercise in futility. Do you question God's love? He loved you while you were still a sinner. Give your heart to Him. Accept that love. Let's pray. Father, what can we do other than look to You, trust You, confess our own weakness, and accept the love that You have for us? We thank You. We praise You for that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.